Amen. Aren't you glad
that the Lord is there always? Let's look at our Bibles in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's just as we were singing those songs, and I was just thinking of, you know, just the words to the songs. And you know, it's kind of funny when you're singing and when you're leading music, you kind of have to focus on what you're doing. But sometimes the Lord just speaks to your heart. And anybody who's ever sung special music knows what I mean. It's hard sometimes because you just, the words of the song and the message just grip your heart. And anybody who tells you that music is amoral and it doesn't have an impact on you, oh, that's not true. But it should give us a heart of worship to our God. And that's a good thing when it does that. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled simply, Choose Christ. Choose Christ. You know, we make choices every day of our life, but I think the greatest choice we can make, and I'm, when I talk about choose Christ, I know I'm preaching Sunday night crowd, so I know there might be someone here who's not saved, but I know that most of us have been saved. But you know, just because we choose Christ for salvation and Christ calls us and we come to him for salvation, it's not over there. It's just beginning. And we need to make a decision to choose Christ in our life. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to start reading in verse number 24. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the wonderful songs we sang tonight, Lord, and Lord, the message, Lord, that we know that you are always there. Amen. And Lord, that we know it is in Christ alone. Amen. And you alone, Lord. And Lord, we just pray now tonight as we study through your word, Lord, I just pray that you would use me, Lord. I pray that you would give me the words to speak. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to choose Jesus Christ even tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we face difficult decisions all the time. Every day we come to difficult decisions. We got to make some decisions we make each day are not that difficult. Some choices we make are a little bit harder than others. But I think the greatest decision that we could ever make, the greatest decision that we could ever make is to choose Jesus Christ. Now, let me just take a step back and say this. Choosing Jesus Christ goes far beyond saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. It goes far beyond saying, I'm a Christian. It goes far beyond looking the part. It goes much, much deeper than that. And we're going to look tonight at the example that Moses and some other folks in the Bible left for us about what choosing Christ really means. We read through here, and I know that Hebrews chapter 11 is oftentimes called the faith chapter because it talks about all the great men and women of faith and you know, what they did in their life by stepping out by faith. And I know over and over in this passage, it talks about Moses' faith, but I also see that Moses made some decisions here. He made some tough choices. And I know that choosing Christ may not be easy, but it is best. Amen. Choosing the Lord is never wrong. When the Lord saved us, he didn't say that our lives would be easy, but he did make it possible to live victoriously in this world. There's no reason for us to fear choosing Christ because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And we allow the fear of this world to prevent us from making a choice and from choosing. And may I say that no choice is a choice. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know if I'm ready yet to choose. You know, if you try and witness to someone, you say, you know, you give them the plan of salvation. Oftentimes people will say, like, I'm not ready today. I'm just not ready to make that decision. By saying I'm not making a decision, you have made a decision. You've made the decision to reject the gift of salvation. And as believers, when we don't make a decision to choose to serve the Lord, we're basically saying we're not going to. So let's look at a few things tonight about choosing Christ, about choosing Christ. The first thing I see is that choosing Christ, or that choice, requires decisiveness. It requires decisiveness. Back in the Old Testament, we are familiar with the verse Joshua. Many of us, it's our life verse, it's our family verse. But in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15, the Bible says that if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the decision of decisiveness. Sometimes we make decisions and we kind of waver. We kind of, you know, are kind of on the fence, so to speak. Or, you know, well, yeah, I'll make a decision, but I'm not going in fully. If we're going to choose Christ, that decision, that choice needs to be a decisive choice. We can't go in halfway.
That's right.
There's no halfway.
Amen.
It needs to be fully surrendered.
Amen.
I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. It doesn't say part of me I surrender, Lord. All to Jesus I surrender. And so if we're going to choose Christ, it needs to be a decisive decision. It needs to be a decisive decision. Here in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve who? The Lord. The first thing I see is an affiliation with the Savior. Back in Hebrews, what we read, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that means that he was older. And if you read through Exodus chapter number 2 and Acts chapter 7, it was when Moses turned 40 years old, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know what? He chose to be affiliated with the Savior. He chose God. He turned his back on Egypt, which is a picture of the world. He turned his back on the world, and he chose rather to be with the people of God.
Amen.
His reputation was one that he chose the path that was most difficult. Now, does that mean it was less likely to be successful or victorious? No. But sometimes we look at success based on how easy or how unobstructed our path is, and that's not true. You know what? The Lord sometimes takes us through difficult trials to bring us to the place where He wants to be, where He wants us to be. And those trials are difficult at times. You know, you look at the life of Job. Job was blessed mightily by the Lord, but God took him through trials, and through it, he honored and glorified the Lord.
Amen.
Was it a struggle for Job? Yeah, you read through it. He questioned the Lord, but through it all, at the end of it all, he brought honor and glory to his Savior. Our reputation and who we decide and who we choose to be affiliated with needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Reputation is defined this way. It's a widespread belief that someone or something has a particular habit or characteristic. When people look at us, do they see the characteristic of Jesus Christ? You know, if we've been living in the same neighborhood for 15 years, our neighbors should not be shocked when we tell them, oh, I'm a born-again Christian. They should never say, you are? They should know. And we shouldn't have to tell them, by the way. Curtis Hudson said this, our lifestyle, language, attitudes, and manner of dress reflect on his name.
Amen.
He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Unless you are honestly convinced that the thing in question will bring glory to God, then don't do it.
Amen.
Wow. Listen, whatever we do, we better be fully convinced that it's going to honor and glorify the Lord.
Amen.
And listen, sometimes we say, well, I just don't have the peace of God. I'm going to pray about it. Listen, if you don't have the peace of God, don't do it.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we're like, well, let me just see. Let me just kind of dip my foot in the water to see if it's okay. No. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. our reputation, our name as believers, as children of God, is precious and should be desired more than gold and silver. Do we desire to be called Christians more than anything this world has to offer us? Now, our reputation, our name, is not determined by what we say. I was listening to an interesting conversation yesterday. I was driving around, and I don't know if it was yesterday or Friday, but I was listening to the radio and on a talk show, and they were talking about, and I don't want to get into a big political because it's not the point of it, but many of you have heard of this football player, quarterback, who decided as a protest that he was going to kneel during the national anthem. I believe personally it's wrong for so many reasons, but that's not the point. And these guys were on the radio talking about him. And the one guy said, well, listen, it's wrong. It's disrespectful to the men and the women who have died for our country, and it's disrespectful to all the people that gave their lives for the freedoms we have. And the other guy said this. He said, but he has said that it is not against the military, and I'm going to take him at his word. And the other guy said, yeah, but it's still disrespectful. He says, yeah, but if the man said that this is not what his intention is, then I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And basically, he could do whatever he wants to do. As long as he says something else, it's okay. And listen, we could say whatever we want as believers, but if our actions don't support and back up what we say, it's vain, it's empty, it's useless, it's hollow, it's hypocritical.
That's right.
And I was listening to this conversation, and this is what the world is today. Your actions mean nothing. You could say whatever you want, and if you say it enough times and people start to believe it, then your actions don't matter. But you know what? Our actions do matter. Our actions do matter. And Moses here demonstrated that, you know what? I'm not just going to be called someone who follows God, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to take action. Listen, it's one thing to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, but what do our actions say?
Right.
Actions speak louder than words. Amen. They do. Our reputation, number one, I believe, is determined by the choices we make. You know, Moses had it all, yet he chose to follow God. Now, I say that, and you could put all in quotes, because when I say Moses had it all, he really didn't. But if you look at his life, I mean, he had everything that this world had to offer. He had anything that he could want in Egypt, all the riches he could want, position, prestige, servants. I mean, he had it technically all. But can I tell you that all should not be defined by the riches and fame and power we can achieve in this world? Because in reality, that's not all. That's nothing. The ironic thing is, people will say, Moses had it all and gave it up. Well, the reality of it is, the people who thought they had it all, the Egyptians, at the end, they lost it all. And Moses, who supposedly gave it all away, ended up with greater riches than he could ever imagined.
Right.
Do you see the irony? You know, we listen to the world and we listen to the beliefs of this world that, oh, well, they have so much to offer. Look at all these things. Go, you know, go grab the gold. Go get it. All. And in reality, all belongs to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And if we're not choosing Christ, then we have nothing.
It's true.
We have nothing. All, listen, when the Lord calls us home, I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler. Who didn't have enough room to store all the riches he had. And he says, I need more room. I need to build another barn. I need to build another shed. I need to go rent a storage facility. Look at all this stuff I have. And he says, thou fool. Because guess what? Tonight, that's it. And all these things you've stored up, not one of them is coming with you. And we spend so much time choosing to follow the riches of this world and choosing to follow everything this world has to offer, and not one of those things is coming with us. Our reputation is determined by the choices we make. Our reputation is determined by the people we follow. Moses chose to follow the people of God. And by the way, may I say, he knew, I believe he knew when he made that decision, what awaited him. You know, he didn't say, you know what, let me look at these two options. You know, this is the easier path. This is the path of least resistance. They were in slavery, in bondage, and we're talking hard labor. And Moses said, I'm going to follow them. I'm going to be with my people. I'm going to be with the people of God. He knew what awaited him. And yet he said, I'm going to be with the people of God.
Amen.
Our reputation is determined by the people we follow. Listen, we need to be careful. Listen, we love being around Christians. That's a good thing. Our heart's desire should not be to be around worldly people telling off-color jokes, discussing things that are wrong, that we know are wrong, that are immoral. We should desire to be around people who are going to edify us and lift us up and share spiritual blessings and encourage one another. The world's not going to encourage us. The world's not going to encourage us. How many people have gotten themselves in trouble just by being around the wrong people? I can think of people in our lives. Wrong place, wrong time. You ever hear that? You know, for the Christian, wrong place, wrong time means ruined reputation. And you know, when your reputation as a Christian is sullied or marred, it's the name of Christ that is sullied and marred. You hear it going on today. And listen, I know, listen, not one of us is perfect. I get it. We all make mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. I think it's when we make conscious choices to do the things that bring a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. Are we perfect? No. I'm sure people have said that to you. Oh, you think you're so perfect. No. Believe you. Spend 10 minutes with me. You know how much of a lie that is. Okay, not one of us is perfect. I was just laughing with the guys in choir today. This morning we had the song and the ladies were singing their part, and I decided, you know what, it was a good time to become a soprano. So I decided to chime right in. I was two lines into the song before I realized I'm not supposed to be singing that. Brother Nick's over there pointing at the book going, hey, right here, this is where we start singing. I'm like, oh. Of course, all my fellow choir members, my brothers in the Lord, so encouraging. But listen, not one of us is perfect. But our desire, our heart's desire should always be to choose Jesus Christ. Our reputation is determined by the choices we make, the people we follow. Our reputation is determined by the things that we do. Listen, every choice we make has consequences, good or bad. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, there's a lost and dying world out there that is searching for one shred of hope. May that hope lie in the fact that they see that there's something different in the believer, that there's something different in the Christian, something that gives them a taste to want it. Not that they look at us and say, oh, well, they're just like us. There's nothing different there. They should look at the believer as the Christian and say, man, they're happy. Man, they're joyful. Things could be going downhill fast, and yet they're still happy. How does that happen? Only because of Jesus Christ. Listen, before I knew Christ as my Savior, I loved to wallow in my self-pity.
Amen.
I did. Hoping that someone would feel sorry for me. And you know what? Then Jesus came. And we can rejoice, even in the most difficult situation, even in the most difficult trials, because we know He's carrying us through. He carries us through those situations. He uplifts us. He encourages us. He puts the joy in our heart. Like that hymn says, there is joy in serving Jesus. There is. Our reputation is determined by those things. So we have the affiliation or being named with the Savior. And then there's the assuredness of Moses' decision. He was sure. Listen, when he made that decision, there was no doubt. There was no doubt. There was no middle ground. He made his decision and he stuck to it. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen, if you're going to choose to follow Christ, you can't go back and forth. You can't choose Christ one day and then, well, things are tough today, so I'm gonna kind of leave Christ in the background for a few days because I got to get things caught up and then jump. That doesn't work. If you're going to choose Christ, you got to keep going down that path.
Amen.
No matter what. Because he will carry you through and he will strengthen you and he will give you what you need in whatever difficult situation you may face. But it's not going to be turning back. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the children of Israel were wrapped up in idolatry. And in 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah facing the people, and the prophet is challenged. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, and this is what he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here's the sad part. And the people answered him not a word. Wow. I don't know if they were stunned at the bluntness of Elijah. I don't know if they were, I don't know if they didn't have an answer. I don't know if they didn't want to give up their idolatry. That's where I'm guessing this is going. Could you imagine being faced? Listen, if the Lord be God, follow him. Believers, when we came to Jesus Christ for salvation, listen, he is God. Are we going to go anywhere else for salvation? No. So if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Baal is the emptiness of this world. Things that can't profit, things that can't benefit, things that can't do nothing. When you think about the challenge with the prophets of Baal, and they tried to summon them to bring down the fire, and Elijah proceeded to then mock him and ridicule him because guess what happened? Nothing. But then Elijah spoke. And God rained fire down, and he burned that. And I'm telling you what, I could just imagine being there. And can you imagine? I mean, you could see the confidence in Elijah. He goes, you guys are going to be in for it. It's coming. You go ahead. Do what you need to do. Do what you need to do. Finish. And when you're done, then I'm going to show you that the Lord, he is God. And listen, when you choose Christ, you can never go wrong. But you have to be assured in your decision. Don't go back and forth. There's no middle ground. In Hosea, the book of Hosea, it's described this way. I found this interesting. In Hosea chapter 7, in verse 8, or verse 7, Hosea 7, 7, it says, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges and their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. And in verse 8, he says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Did you ever make a pancake and forget it's on the stove? I've done that many a time. The top is battered and the bottom is black. That pancake is useless. When we try and have it both ways, that's what it's like. Part of it's good, part of it's useless. The whole thing is useless. Nobody's eaten that pancake. There can't be any middle ground. It needs to be an assured decision to follow and choose Christ. There can be no safety net. Moses didn't look for an out or a back door. Story of Julius Caesar. He landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions. And in order to ensure victory, he did something quite different. To ensure victory, he ordered his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover. And he commanded them to look down into the water. And as the legions looked down into the water over the cliffs, what they saw was the ships that they had traveled in across the channel on had all been set on fire by Julius Caesar himself. He had deliberately done this because now there was no chance of retreat. The only option they had was to press on and be victorious or die. Wow. Listen, when we choose Jesus Christ, if you want to be victorious, press on. There is no retreat. There is no turning back. There's no safety net. We don't need a safety net. We have the Savior. We have the Creator of the universe. What safety net do we need? He's our safety net. Listen, wherever Christ calls us, He will be there to strengthen us and guide us and protect us. We don't need a safety net. We don't need a plan B. Believe me, I've had enough plan Bs and Cs and Ds, and none of them work. And if you have a plan B, then in your mind you're thinking plan A is not going to work. And if you're not all in, you're not in at all. No safety net. He wasn't waiting for something better to come along. You know why? Because he knows there is nothing better than being with the people of God.
Amen.
There's no middle ground, no safety net. There's no looking back. Jesus said unto him in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen, if we are going to choose Christ and we run into difficulties, the answers are not in our old life.
That's right.
The answers are not in the world.
That's right.
The answers are with Christ himself.
Amen.
But we look everywhere else for answers. We even look back at our old life and say, remember the Israelites? Man, it was so good in Egypt. It was so good. You were in bondage for 400 years. But they look back with longing. Be careful. Satan will paint a nice rosy picture of what our life used to be.
That's true.
And he'll convince us very quickly. You know, that music at church, it's boring. You don't want to listen to that. Remember that stuff you used to listen to? Remember the people you used to hang out with? Wasn't that fun? But he won't bring up that you were lost and on your way to hell.
True.
You know, I always think now, you know, with eyes open because of Christ, and you look at all the things that this world puts out there and the rosy picture they paint of alcohol and all the rest of this, and promiscuity and all the rest of this. But they don't show you the other side of it.
Yeah, that's true.
They don't show you the broken homes,
that's
the
right.
Destroyed lives,
that's true.
The people whose lives have been cut short.
That's true.
They don't show you that. You don't want to talk about that. Choice requires decisiveness. Number two, commitment requires action. If you're going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, it requires action. I believe one of the greatest epidemics in Christianity today is apathy. I believe that the lack of commitment is one of the greatest things hindering the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see it. And it's not just in Christianity, but it is now in Christianity. Nobody wants to make a commitment. Well, let me see if something better comes along. Let me weigh all my options. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit. That's a commitment. In Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 15, it's talking about the church at Laodicea. And in Revelation 3:15, the Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. That's where we are today. We don't want to get too radical. We don't want to be so radical. Shh, don't yell out amen in church. Shh, we don't do that here. Why not? We don't want to sing too loud. Shh. Hey, listen. It's about time that we start to get committed and on fire for Jesus Christ. George Barna took a survey. He's the guy that does the Barna polls. And he took a survey. I'm not going to get into all the statistics about it, but he took a survey of Christians, including a lot of evangelical Christians, and basically was talking about this aspect of serving Christ and how many people serve Christ and how many people are committed to Christ. And after the survey was done and the numbers were put out, this is the conclusion. This is the summary. This was his observation of that poll. And I'm going to quote it word for word. George Barna, whose company conducted the research, believes that the findings reveal several insights about America's faith. Quote, for starters, it appears that most Americans like the security and the identity of the label Christian, but resist the biblical responsibilities that are associated with that identification. For most Americans, being a Christian is more about image than action. Ouch. And I'm afraid that we have become more about image than action. We need to get out there and we need to listen. People need to know we're Christians. We need to be unashamedly Christians. I'm not talking about being arrogant. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to stop hiding and cowering in the corner because we're afraid of what people might think.
Right.
We're believers.
Amen.
We want to associate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Right.
Why should we be ashamed of that? You know, Christ here describes the church as being lukewarm. Well, that can mean one of two things. You know, if you have a lukewarm cup of water, that means it was either really hot and you added cold water to it, or it was really cold and you added hot water to it. Talking about the church, that could mean that, you know, the church at one point was hot, on fire, and they've allowed the coldness of the world to enter in, and now they're lukewarm. Ouch. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. May that not be us. We need to be passionate, not lackadaisical.
That's right.
Enthusiastic, not apathetic.
That's right.
Active, not passive.
That's right.
Moses, letter A, chose confidence in Christ rather than strength in emptiness. So listen, when you put your strength in the world, it's empty. He turned his back on Egypt without fear. He said, I'm going to be with the people of God. I know what awaits me, but I'm going to be with the people of God. In Deuteronomy 31:6, these are the words of Moses. He said this, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.
Amen.
You can be confident when you choose Christ that he will not leave thee nor forsake thee.
Right.
You are not going alone. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand.
Amen.
I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Amen.
There is nothing this world has for the Christian.
Amen.
Nothing. Even something that's got a pretty picture that sounds like Christianity, because that's the new thing now. You know, now it's kind of funny because you see all these new elections, they realize, hey, wait a minute. Evangelicals, they have a voice. Mm-hmm. So now you see a lot of news outlets putting pictures of candidates going to church. I'm like, come on. Serious?
Amen.
How about we show a picture of you living a Christian life, not walking in a church? How about that? How about making decisions that line up with what you say you believe?
That's right.
He chose confidence in Christ rather than strength and emptiness. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the things of this world. He chose the consequences rather than the enticement. Listen, there was a lot of enticement in Egypt. There was a lot of enticement in Egypt. There was riches, gold and silver, power, fame, prestige. He could have had all of it. And he knew there was consequences, that there was going to be consequences when he chose to be with the people of God, and he did not care. I think of Meshach and Abednego in Daniel chapter number 3. In Daniel chapter number 3, they faced a similar situation. In Daniel chapter 3 and in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, and that means not worried, to answer thee in this matter. No fear. It's awesome. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what that is? That's a commitment, and it was backed up with action. They could have said everything, but if they said, you know what, we're going to die, guys, so let's just, what's the big deal? You know what? Their action backed up what they said.
That's right.
They were committed to what they believed. Paul and Silas could have had ease, but instead they chose to rejoice in shackles and bondage.
Amen.
I think of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years, and every year they'd come to him and say, listen, we'll let you out. You just got to promise you're not going to go out there and preach your gospel, you know, your message anymore. And he said, the minute you let me out of here, I'm going to go out there and we'll start telling people about it again. And back to prison he went. Pastor Nick preached on it last week. Hey, listen, there's a cost. If we're going to be committed, it requires action, but there's a cost. We need to make sure we count that cost. We need to be sold out, not selling out. Ecclesiastes talks about the pleasures of this world are only for what? For a season.
That's right.
And at the end of it all, at the end of it all, what did Solomon say? It's all vain. It's all emptiness. It's nothing. I read this quote. I love this quote. Deep down, there is no one more miserable than the lukewarm Christian is. They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. Listen, we can't have it both ways. Believers, we got to be committed. We got to have action. We need to say, I'm going to choose Jesus Christ today, and I'm just going to follow him. And the last point is Christ rewards the believer. Back in Hebrews, you know, when you choose Jesus Christ, people will tell you that when you become a born-again believer, they say it like that, your life is over. The misery's just starting. You'll have no fun. Your life is ruined. Guess what? It's the complete opposite.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Oh, we may not have riches in this world,
right,
but there's riches awaiting for us in glory. Choosing Christ requires faith. Choosing Jesus Christ requires faith. This whole chapter is on faith. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. When you choose Christ, you have to live a life of faith. We don't have all the answers. We don't have everything laid out before us. You know, sometimes, you know, we want to have those assurances. You know, I want to be sure before I go into this thing. You know, we're not buying a car. We're not buying a house.
Right.
We're following the Savior.
Amen.
That's why in Hebrews, that chapter of faith starts out by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, you got to have faith. If Christ is going to reward us, he requires faith. How do I know that? Because in verse 6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please him.
Right.
He requires faith. Moses took a step out by faith. He didn't know what the end result was going to be other than to know that God was going to take care of him, that God was going to bless him, that God was going to take care of him. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Be careful. It's not just saying, well, yeah, I know about Jesus. The Bible says the devils also believe. We need to be surrendered, committed to following Jesus Christ. And the last point is faith in Christ brings favor with the Lord. In Psalm chapter 5, Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Was Moses blessed? Look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, you think about that. And Moses says, listen, I want you to take the blood and I want you to sprinkle it on the doorpost. That'll save us. I don't believe everybody goes, oh, okay, great. Yeah, that's going to do it. They must have been like, huh? How is this going to prevent death? Moses believed by faith, and God protected them. In verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. You know, it's funny, shortly after they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and boy, they had forgotten real quick what God had just done for them. And they get to, now, before we're too hard on the Israelites, you know, think about our own lives. You know, sometimes we get on them pretty good. Oh, God had just done a great work. And they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and they start murmuring and complaining. Oh, God, what have you done for us? Hey, listen, we do that quite often ourselves. We see God do miraculously great things, and the first time we face a hurdle, we're like, oh, here we go again. And we forget, our God. But you get to the Red Sea, and they pass the Red Sea as by dry land. God rewards the believer. Moses kept his eye on the prize. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He kept his eye on the prize. He kept his eye on the rewards that were awaiting him. He knew that there was going to be rewards. He didn't know where they were going to be, whether it was in the blessings of God taking him through the Red Sea, or whether they were rewards that awaited him in heaven, whatever they were. But he believed in them, and that's where he kept his eyes, on the Lord. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Listen, believers, you will never go wrong choosing Christ. It doesn't say this is the easy path, but it is the blessed one.
Amen.
It is the one where God will be with us every step of the way.
That's right.
It is the path where we know that it's not about us.
Right.
And that's the hard thing, because we have to take our hands off our life. See, this is the path we want to take, but this is where Christ wants us
Amen.
To be. And when we go down this path, we kind of take our hands and say, Lord, here I am.
Right.
When we say, I surrender all, that means we take our hands off our life, we take our hands off our will, we take everything and we give it to Jesus.
Amen.
And when we do that, it becomes a scary thing, because we're no longer in control. But guess who is? Christ.
That's right.
And that's the best place to be. And Moses found out very quickly, listen, I'd rather be with the people of God, known as a man of God, than to live with all the treasures and riches in Egypt. May that be our prayer. Let me challenge you today. Choose Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the example of Moses. Lord, help us today, Lord, to choose you. Lord, may we turn our backs on the things of this world. Lord, may we not be enticed or, Lord, just being tempted, Lord, to turn from you. But Lord, may we realize the best place to be is following you, is choosing you. It's to serving you, Lord, every step of the way. Knowing, Lord, that you're there guiding, uplifting, carrying us through it all, Lord. Blessing us. Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.